James chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name of by which you have been called? You may be seated. This is God's word. There's a famous leader that you're probably all familiar with back in the last century. His name was Gandhi. He was considered, this is a story I read in the Daily Bread, so here's the story. We'll share it with you. He basically considered being a Christian. He'd read the Gospels, and he was moved by them. He was moved by the content that was there, and it seemed to him that Christianity offered a solution to the caste system, which had plagued so many of the people that are there in India. Then one Sunday, he went to a local church, and he decided to see the pastor and asked for instruction on the way of salvation. But when he entered the church, which consisted mostly of people of a different race from him, the usher refused to give him a seat, and they told him to go and worship with his own people. He left and never went back. If Christians have caste differences also, he said, I might as well remain a Hindu. Again, this story was taken from our Daily Bread, but it does serve to illustrate the passage in our text that is before us this morning. James, his focus and our focus today during our time is going to be the sin of showing favoritism, the sin of showing deference to one and not to someone else, but showing favoritism. To favor some people and to disregard others based on outward factors is a terrible sin that plagued the early church in the time of James. It is something that has plagued the church throughout the centuries. It's something that needs to be addressed, that James does address here in our text this morning. It does stem from pride, which is really a part of our human hearts, the natural part of our human hearts to be proud and boastful. So it's going to be a fairly brief message this morning. I'm going to divide it in this way. This is how we're going to divide it. First of all, we're going to consider the subject of partiality in general. Second of all, we're going to briefly look at the illustration that James uses to illustrate the sin of partiality there in this book. And then finally, we're going to look at three reasons why partiality does not belong among God's people, among those who have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. James is actually dealing with this theme all the way through verses 13, but we're going to just deal with verses 1 through 7 this morning. So let us begin with prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for its clarity. We thank you for James, who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who has given us the words that we are considering today. We ask that your same Holy Spirit this morning would stir our hearts to receive your word, that we would hear what it says, and there would be application of these words to our lives. I ask that you would give clarity, and we ask that you would accomplish this for your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So when we think of the attributes of God, we often think of God's attributes of holiness, his righteousness, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience. I'm going to just jump in. This is not in my notes here, but it's just something fascinating that I've learned in the last couple of weeks. As you've known from previous messages, that I'm really fascinated by the universe. I mean, it's pretty amazing that there's not just one galaxy out there, but they suspect there's probably trillions of galaxies, which have billions and billions of stars in each of those galaxies. And one of the things that was very fascinating was a picture that was taken by Hubble Telescope that took a picture in a very deep place in space. I mean, way out there. And you can see 40,000 different galaxies out there. And these galaxies, just one dark place in space, 40,000 different galaxies. Pretty amazing picture. I think it's one of the most amazing pictures that were ever taken. And then come to today, you're probably familiar with this, but we have the James Webb telescope that came out in 2022, which is better than the Hubble telescope. And looking at the same place and space, those galaxies, some of which were smudges, are now seen very clearly. And what the astronomers were saying, what they were declaring is that this is going all the way back to the early universe. In the early universe, you're going to have smaller galaxies that are still developing. They're going to be smaller. And what is astounding is that some of these galaxies that go out to the very farthest that we can see, predicted, just a telescope, are much larger than what they had predicted. Just confounding the smartest people in our world. And then just really, the heavens declare the glory of God. The universe, I mean, even the stars and the galaxies themselves, that he marks them out with the span of his hand. And when you think of God's attributes, we think of his majesty, his glory that's on display in his creation, in the vast universe that we live in, that we can't even travel to the closest star, let alone to even across the span of our galaxy. We are not able to do any of that. And yet God, with the word, spoke, and it was created. So we think of God's eternality, his sovereignty, his justice, his grace, his love, his mercy, his faithfulness, his goodness. But another attribute of God that is not as often spoken of is God's impartiality. And this is a serious and reoccurring theme that we find throughout Scripture, that God is absolutely impartial in his dealings with people. And in that way, as with any other attributes, God is unlike us. We are, it seems like, naturally prone to partiality. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." Not only does God declare that this is who he is, but he also expects his people to reflect that same impartiality when he warns Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, and he says to them, "You shall not show partiality of judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear a man, for the judgment of God's and the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it." God wants us to treat people the way that he treats people, with impartiality. So the question is, what is James telling us today in our text? For those of us who profess faith in the gospel of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we are not to hold an attitude of favoritism that is contradictory to God's word. So first of all, I want to talk about what partiality is not. So just imagine for a moment, let me just say this, that it is appropriate to make distinctions. I mean, on a general level, we make distinctions and categorizations all the time. And just to give an example of that, let's say, for example, we had ushers and I don't think we have ushers here. I mean, that you have somebody who's in a wheelchair who needs assistance and somebody who doesn't need assistance, there might be partiality shown, or there might be deference shown to the person who may need help coming into the building. The usher might give a lending hand, a helping hand, to help that person, rather than the person who's 20 years younger who maybe doesn't need a helping hand to come in into the room. In fact, actually what is happening is there's love that is shown and just acknowledging that distinction and helping the individual who needs help. That is not what we would consider as partiality. The distinction doesn't come by bias or shallow prejudice. Rather, it comes out of care and concern for the need that this person might have. And so that's not, I think, what James is speaking of here, is showing a kindness to somebody who is needing that kindness, while somebody who doesn't need that kindness is not receiving it. There's a need that the elderly person has that the young person doesn't have, and the response of love is to make a distinction in that circumstance. So what is partiality? What does James mean by partiality? Well, he means this. He means a self-serving discrimination that is based upon shallow externals. In other words, it is based on pride. It is based on showing deference to somebody based on things that are external, what benefit I might receive from showing this person deference. And of course, James uses the example here of the rich man and the poor man and coming in. I mean, just imagine, I mean, if the rich man comes in and we give him the seat of honor, the seat of a special seat, we might take care of all of our budget issues for the next 10 years. I mean, there's a lot that might happen to benefit us by showing kindness to this person or deference to this individual. Just imagine if we were to do that. But whereas when he sees the poor person, his response might be disdain. We wouldn't want a person like that, a person on the wrong side of the tracks coming in to be in our fellowship. I mean, think about what other people might think about us and who we are. And we might not attract those wealthy donors and those givers. I mean, that would be an example of partiality. I don't want my children to play with his children. We have disdain for that person. As S. Lewis Johnson writes, human beings, even Christians, are not naturally inclined to be impartial. We tend to put people in pigeonholes and predetermined stratified categories, ranking them by their looks, their clothes, their race, ethnicity, their social status, their personality, their intelligence, their wealth and power, by the kind of car they drive, the type of house and neighborhood they live in. This is how we naturally are. But notice how James addresses the church here, that he is the believers that he is addressing here, the 12 tribes of the dispersion, his audience here. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So he addresses them with a familial term, that he addresses them as brothers, as brethren. And these are brothers who are who hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. These are believers that he's referring to. They are Christians. They are those who are saved by the grace of God. They are those who are practicing the Christian faith. He is saying to them, do not show partiality. Do not have distinctions that are utterly inconsistent with true Christianity, the Christianity that is established in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Colossians, just a few books over. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let us remember that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, think of whom he saves, that he saved the barbarian, the rich, the poor, the Scythian, just the circumcised, the uncircumcised, here in this context, that the salvation is for all types of people, no matter what class you're in or no matter where you're at and what car you drive. We all need the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he saves all types of people. And even in the context of the local church, it's interesting as you look at, especially in Paul's letters, that Paul addresses various people within the congregation. He addresses, for example, in the book of Ephesians, those who are slaves and husbands and wives, and he addresses every one of them because they're all in fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. They're all gathered together in the local meeting place of God's people, and they are gathered there. All types of people are gathered. And so there is not to be partiality that is shown. Partiality violates what James is saying here and ignores God's glory in his church. Really, the church is something that should baffle the world. The world can't explain what has happened in the context of the church, where people from different races, economic and social levels, and groups can come together in love and be family. To divide the church up along these lines dishonors God. We're not to show partiality. So that's our general explanation of partiality. The second point here, we're going to be fairly brief. We might be out a bit early today. Be fairly brief here, but James gives us the illustration. He says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in the good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James applies this principle of verse 1 in verses 2 through 4. He gives you a concrete illustration. So if we have any question about what James is saying here, when we ask what does he mean by partiality, I mean, he really illustrates it. I mean, beautifully illustrates what is meant by partiality. Again, you have the rich man and the poor man showing up in the back of the meeting place, and at the same time, and the illustration is showing petty favoritism and shallow prejudice to one person merely based on external appearances, merely based on how they appear, what they might offer, what they might bring. And so in verse 4, he says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? This is an area where we're not to do that. If somebody comes in and is gathered with us and they profess faith in Christ, they come in, we're not to show favoritism. We're not to show partiality. So there are three points here then that I want to spend the rest of our time talking about that James really chose to illustrate why we're not to show partiality. Beginning with it's verses 5 and 6 and 7 here. He says, listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? So the question is, why are you not supposed to show partiality? Listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Partiality is completely opposed to the Christian faith, and these are the reasons. One is that God, the glories of the redeeming plan, is that God has chosen us, and God has chosen to save us in spite of ourselves. To consider what we were then when God chose to save us. It's not like that God looked at us or looked down the corridors of time and saw precious people. I mean, we were wretches. We were wicked. We were sinful. We're in rebellion against our Creator, the one who put the galaxies into place. We thought we had more rights than Him and His will over us. And so, as one author writes, it's R.C. Sproul. He says that sin is cosmic rebellion against the Lord. It is rebellion against our Creator. And think about where we were at. We were not seeking after God. We were going our own way. We were led astray. As Ephesians 2 puts it, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were blinded. We were objects of wrath. We were following the god of this world. We were doing our own thing when He rescued us, when He saved us. So there wasn't something within us that would cause God to save us. God wasn't looking at us and saying, well, I'm going to save him because he is more special. Aren't any of us special? I think that's the point. We're not special. That we are all sinners. We're all rebels. That God chose to save rebels. And so James is saying the way that God drew you by mercy into his family, that must be the controlling how we look at people in the world who are different from us. We may instinctively think of them as being beneath us or cast down, but as Christians, we're to reject this approach and this way of looking at it. We're to base it on the grace of God, that we're all sinners, that we all are in need of the grace of God. We're not to show partiality. If God had looked at our worth, as one writer put it, if God had looked at our worth, we'd be in hell. But by his grace and his mercy, he has changed us. He has called us to be his own. And mercy is to be our example. So James doesn't stop here to explain and defend the doctrine of God's sovereign election. I'm not going to take the time to defend it. He just asserts it. He states it here, and he assumes that his readers would know and believe this, and so he uses it as a reason why they are wrong to favor the rich and to despise the poor. When they do this, they are lining themselves opposite to God, who often chooses the poor to be rich in faith and leaves the rich to perish along with their wealth. And I will say that God saves the rich as well. I mean, we're not saying that God doesn't save the rich, but he often saves the poor. And then if we look at other scriptures, I mean, there's other passages that seem to really clearly teach what James is arguing here. Just briefly, Deuteronomy 7:7-8. Listen to what the Lord says here about Israel. I did not set my love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But because I loved you and kept the oath which I swore to your fathers, in other words, the reason that he says that you are mine, it resides not in you, but it resides in him. He looked upon them and loved them because of his own purposes and his own mercy is the reason why he had done that, why he chose Israel. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification, redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boast in the Lord. Where is our boasting in our salvation? How do we boast in our salvation? Our boast is in the Lord, because he has shamed the wise. He has brought to naught those who thought they had wisdom by saving and choosing to save, not according to worldly standards, not according to external prejudices, but according to his own mercy and according to his own grace. He chose to save according to his own purposes. It is nothing that is found in us. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So may the grace of God be foundational in our not showing favoritism or partiality. Grace is the level of our worthiness. And so for a Christian, then, to make his estimation of how he treats people in the world based on their inherent worthiness in his own eyes is a contradiction of God's mercy on us. It's just like the man who had been forgiven much and going out immediately demanding the return of his investment from the man who is even poorer than he is. So that's the first point, is based on God's mercy. Second reason to not show favoritism, James says in verse 6, or in chapter 2, verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? So he asks a question, what is required that requires an affirmative answer? Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? And yet they've dishonored the poor man. This is because of greed and selfishness. In every culture and age, the wealthy tend to take advantage of those who are helplessly poor. Even though the rich man does not need the money, he forecloses on the poor person's property to collect on a debt, or he charges exorbitant interest rates on the poor person and never hopes to repay. Or he pays pitiful wages to hardly allow a man to feed his family while the rich man just gets richer. John Calvin once said, he compares it to honoring our executioners and injuring our own friends. That's what James is speaking of here, is honoring our executioners and injuring our own friends. Because that's what is happening, is that the poor man, they're rejecting that person, but those who are rich are showing deference to them, but they're the ones who are, aren't they the ones that drag you into court? Aren't they the ones that are persecuting you? It's kind of like, well, it's kind of like honoring Hollywood, you know what I mean? It's like, why would you honor those who mock Christ and who mock the gospel? Why do we honor celebrity and those who have fame and riches and wealth? Aren't these the ones that would like to see us lose our freedoms and so on? So we're not to show deference based on externals. And then finally, verse 7, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? And I really like, I mean, the word called here has so much depth to it. It has so much meaning, as we even read the word that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 16 through 31 really uses the same language here that James is using, is that why would we blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? There is a work of God's grace that he has called us by his grace. He has saved us and rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved son. Why would we honor those? Why would we blaspheme? Why would we honor those who blaspheme the name by which we were called? Those who blaspheme his name. Those who blaspheme the holy name of God. This is the third reason why it is foolish to be partial towards the rich, is that they habitually use evil or harsh speech involving the name of Christ. While railing against the Lord is not a sin in which the rich have a monopoly, yet it is true that those who persecute the poor believers often accompany this persecution with the harshest language against the Savior. So why should believers show special favoritism toward anyone simply because he is rich? So James again is saying that showing partiality to the rich is wrong because you align yourself with those who despise God. He is not saying that all rich people do this, but he is making generalizations why court the favor of those who oppose God? It's amazing how the Lord has saved wretched individuals like us, how he saved us who did not deserve salvation. Whether you're rich or you're poor, where you're at in the social stratosphere, that he saves rebellious sinners. That's who the Lord came to save. And God, in doing so, in saving us, did not show partiality. He did not save us based on our worthiness. He did not save us based on who we are, but on who he is. Just paraphrasing what Mark 10:45 says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. When did Christ meet us? When he met us in the period of his incarnation, what was he concerned more about, them or him? It was for them. He said to his disciples on that day, he said he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve them. And we are called to serve whoever the Lord puts in our path. We're to love our neighbor as we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And who is our neighbor? It's those the Lord puts in our path. We're not to show partiality, because we're to remember that Christ himself came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So we are called to not show partiality. And this is based in establishing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for lost, rebellious sinners. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that is so rich, that is free, that is given to lost sinners who don't deserve it. We thank you that you have called us, that you've rescued us, that you've delivered us. Lord, you've given us the message to call other sinners to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're not to show partiality. We're not to make distinctions that are prejudicial, that are shallow. But Lord, we're to call all men to faith in Christ. We're to be faithful to your word. And Lord, one of those things is to show by your example, by your attribute, that you are not one who shows partiality, that we are not to do so either. And by your grace, may you strengthen us, Lord, that we would repent of this sin, Lord, and follow you in obedience. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.